Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, zeal. We need zeal. Set us on fire with the fire of the Holy Spirit to live in obedience with passion for the will of the Father. Though the world may shun us, though the world may persecute us, grant us the boldness to bring healing to this wayward culture that has chosen to destroy itself by ignoring and rejecting your ways. Help us reach the hearts of this generation for you. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to share a lesson with you that I learned several years ago while living during the summer at Homestead at Lutheran Memorial Camp. The lesson is how much time our previous generations had to dedicate for meal preparation. At Homestead, you get up. The first thing you need to do is start the fire. To cook, you need coals, lots of coals. That's what was needed, not flames, coals. And you better have gathered the wood the night before. Begin to prepare dough for biscuits this day. Check the fire, add more wood. Have the homesteaders roll out the dough into biscuits. Place the biscuits in Dutch oven. By this time, you hope to have enough good coals in a large enough quantity, and that's been at least 45 minutes, sometimes longer. And then you've got good coals, you place them in a small pile, you set the Dutch oven on top of the coals, and then you take more coals and you place on the cover of the Dutch oven. Get the bacon out. Get another couple homesteaders working on them. Get another skillet out and start preparing eggs. Control the fire. Coals are for cooking, not flames, coals. A little flame is good, a lot of flame, that's fun, but not good for cooking. Teaching patience. It take your time so the bacon doesn't burn, so the eggs don't burn, because what you cook is what you'll eat. I believe our scouts are told that too on outings. What you cook is what you eat. Check the biscuits. Okay, they need a little more time. Watch the homesteaders cooking the bacon and eggs. You guide them. Check the biscuits. Add a few more coals. Check the biscuits. Almost done. Now, the trick of it is timing. Timing so that the bacon, the eggs, and the biscuits are already about the same time. And I tell you, it rarely happened. But it was still edible. But what you cook is what you eat. Okay, you line up. It's time to eat. Get everybody together for breakfast. You pray, and then you start eating. Oh, okay, you go get the, take that pail, go fill it with water, and put it on the fire because you want hot water for washing dishes. Because if you forget to put the water on the fire before you start eating, it just takes a lot longer. Let the water heat up while you're eating. So, all done eating. Okay, cleaning crew, time to start cleaning. The others, they're sent to clean the cabins. All done cleaning the dishes. And lo and behold, more than 3 hours has passed. From starting the fire to finishing and drying the dishes. And it's all done. And if a breakfast took even longer, you know it's almost time to start lunch. Lavish meals, they would take longer. Imagine how long to build a lavishly adorned building. Moving stones, I mean huge stones, and shaping them and stacking them with only human muscle doing the work with the tools at hand. About 16 years before Jesus was born, Herod began the rebuilding and expanding the temple area, the temple that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel after being coming back from Babylon. The temple area was being doubled in size by Herod, and the work continued adorning the edifices. That work would continue until 63 AD. At the time Jesus was in Jerusalem, the work had been going on for 46 years, and the major construction had been completed. 46 years working on the temple in Jerusalem. That's not a very long time. Do you know there's some cathedrals that were been built that took over 500 years to build? There is a stone. This is amazing. There's a stone in the temple, Western Tunnel. That stone is colossal. It's nearly 45 feet long, 13 feet wide, and weighs an estimated 570 tons. 570 tons. That's 1,140,000 pounds. Or to help you understand, that is two fully loaded, passengers and luggage included, two fully loaded 747 jumbo jets. That's the weight of this one stone. This stone ranks as one of the heaviest objects ever known to be lifted by human beings without powered machinery. That stone was not there. It was brought there and set in place. The temple. The temple was the center of the Jewish life. Three times a year, there were festivals, and God required all men, and many families came, to come to Jerusalem for those three festivals. Passover, Shavuot, which is the 7 weeks after Passover. We know as Pentecost, that's Shavuot. Sukkot, the festival of booths, which is then later in the fall. Jews from all over the Mediterranean would come to Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands would come to Jerusalem. Perhaps that's one of the reasons Herod expanded the courtyards to be so vast, so more could participate in the sacred rites of these festivals. It was in the Gentile portion of these courtyards that the money changers and those animal sellers were set up shop. For to participate in the worship of those festivals, one had to have an animal to offer. And to buy the animals, you had to have a coin that the merchants would accept. And you also had your temple tax, the 2 drachma temple tax, that half shekel of tax. So you needed a coin called the shekel of the sanctuary. And you needed that coin because this shekel, its known quantity of what was in it. It was known. It was good. And that was required to pay that half shekel temple tax, to buy your animals. And all of this commotion was taking in place in the courtyard of the Gentiles. Activity that was disrupting the purpose of the temple. Worship of the living God. Jesus, his actions were intentional. Just see your own mind. Picture in your own mind Jesus coming into the courtyard and then sitting down. And then he takes out some lengths of cord and starts to weave these cords. And he's weaving a whip. The disciples are standing there watching him as Jesus weaves the cords, and they're going to wait to see what will happen. Closer and closer the weaving gets to the end of the whip of the with the cords, the weaving is done. And as the weaving is done, that whip begins to whirl. Get out of here, as the whip slashes. Table overturned, eyes staring, people running from the reach of the whip. Jesus casts them out. Ekbalo, ekbalo, cast out. Oxen, sheep, doves, money changers. Remember, the clearing of a house of all yeast, all that leaven at Passover? Jesus is now clearing out the house of God of all that which is unclean. Shemats. Shemats, that's clearing out the shemats from the house at Passover. And the shemats is considered to be a corrupting influence, a hidden uncleanliness that manipulates pure things, like the influence of a lump of leaven in a batch of dough. Spiritual leaven functions as an evil impulse within us that corrupts and sours our soul. This yeast in the soul is essentially pride that manifests itself as idolatrous desires and lusts. The clearing out of the temple. And that brief summary comes from HebrewForChristians.com. So as Jesus is clearing out the temple at the Passover, it's like you in your home at the Passover, clearing out all that is unclean. The people demand, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing this? In other words, they wanted to see the evidence that Jesus had the authority to do what he was doing. And then just picture this in your mind. Standing before them, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. Would you have understood what Jesus said? Because the people didn't understand. The next thing they thought of was the building. It took 46 years to build this, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? What Jesus meant was, kill me, and I will raise myself in 3 days. Did you notice Jesus said, I will raise it again in 3 days? I will raise it. I will raise it. Kill me, and I will raise it. The power of life in Jesus. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. Jesus had all the authority, more authority than you and I can even comprehend, to do what he was doing. Now, the Jewish life revolved around the temple more than those three great festivals that everyone was called to gather in Jerusalem. They were the sacrifices, the daily burnt offerings, a whole set of commands from the Lord God to be followed and observed. Burnt offering, peace offering, sin offering, guilt offering, the food and drink offering, the five major offerings. And then there was that whole sacrificial system and all the rituals that they were required to follow. If you want to learn more, turn to Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. It describes the sacrifice and ritual life that Israel was supposed to be. God was specific. God was specific in how his children were to worship so that they become a particular people that would witness to the world, there is a God, the one true God, and this is how you worship and live in obedience to the one God. The Hebrew people were a holy nation set apart so that the other nations of the world would see what worshiping and following the living God actually looks like. It was a matter of the heart. Be obedient. Be faithful from the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 4 through the first part of verse 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. And at the center of all these, all the commands and directions to be obeyed, you find the Ten Commandments. God spoke these words. Commandments that describe the proper way we are to be. The relationship with God and the relationship with others. The first part, that relationship with God, is necessary for the second part, relationship with others. To have a proper relationship with others First and foremost, you need a proper relationship with the living God to obey the will and commands of the living God. If there is no God, what basis is used to establish ethical relationship with others? If there's no God, what governs? Human whims. And humans with the power to enforce those whims. Look at China, how they're changing the rules. President for life. That was in the news this past week. With God, establishing ethical relationships, God being the lawgiver, you're not subject to the whims of other people with the power to enforce those whims. This is how to be human. First, to know the Lord is God. God established this from eternity. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these things. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It begins there. It all begins there. There is a God and Him alone to worship. Worship is just not that moment at the temple. And worship is not just your moment here in church. Worship is the way you walk your life all through the week, all day long. Worship is about what is in your heart coming out in your daily life. What is in your heart? Look at the Ten Commandments and use it as a mirror to look into your heart. What do you see in yourself? What do you discern in the heart of our culture? The Ten Commandments as a mirror to our culture. What do you see? Covet? Do you covet? Do you wish something enviously? Do you have a desire for wealth and possessions that belong to others? Covet. Politics of envy plays into this covetousness of the heart. Politics of envy says the wealthy should pay more. But the reality is the wealthy should pay more because I want more and I want the force of government to give me what I want. Do you see how that's coveting? Do you want the wealthy to pay their fair share? Who sets the fair share? The whim of government with the power to enforce? Do you covet? From the small catechism, but instead be of help and service to them in keeping what is theirs. Covet. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You know, we have a major problem with false testimony right now, especially on news networks. Listen to the small catechism. Instead, we are to come to their defense, speak well of them, and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. I ask you, is that how the news media is treating the president? You shall not give false testimony. You shall not steal. Do you remember the days when you could leave your house unlocked? Do you remember the days you could leave your car unlocked? Do you remember the days when you could leave your horse bridle unhitched? Oh, that's going back too far, sorry. But do you remember those times? And now, lock this, lock that, secure, make sure your network is secured with a very powerful encrypted password. Do not commit adultery. Simply said, celibacy and singleness, fidelity in marriage. Husband and wife honor each other with faithfulness. How far we have fallen where intimacy is used as a casual moment, even amongst stranger. There's apps. You can even go, okay, an app. Do not commit adultery. If you hold to these values, fidelity in marriage, celibacy and singleness, if you hold to these values, you cannot sit on the Country Music Awards Foundation Board, as Governor Mike Huckabee experienced this last week. If you hold to traditional Christian understanding, you can't sit on the CMA Foundation Board. You shall not kill. The news is full of this tragic brokenness of human heart. What have we done to the hearts and souls of the children of our nation that they are acting in the way they are? That's what the conversation needs to be about. What have we done to the hearts and souls? Are you carrying a grudge? Is unforgiveness in your heart? Do you hate anyone? You shall not kill. Honor your father and mother. See what questioned authority from the 1960s has brought us? What has happened to common decency and respect? Look at the way law enforcement has been demonized. And disrespect for parents, disrespect for teachers, just disrespect for people in all places. And civilized society cannot stand without respect. This is what the Small Catechism says concerning those in authority. Instead, honor, serve, obey, love, and respect them. I'm simply holding the mirror of the Ten Commandments up to see the soul of our society and the soul of ourselves. It is no wonder these things have happened because we've taken God out. Without the fear, love, and trust in God above all things, we ourselves become the measure of all things. We take the place of God. And sin runs rampant. Sin becomes widespread and out of control. Oh, how we need the mercy, compassion, and grace of God. Hold that mirror up to your soul. Hold that mirror, the commandments, up to your soul and confess, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. We need the Savior Jesus Christ. That is the only answer to sin, is the Savior Jesus Christ. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. He has the authority to clear the temple and call it my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And he has the authority to forgive your sins, because he shed his blood on the cross. We need that mercy. We need that grace. We need the compassion of the living God. The Ten Commandments show us we can't do it. We can't obey all 10 of them. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. As Jesus cleared the temple, as you've been redeemed by his grace, you, yes, you, take the precious words of Jesus Christ into our culture and bring the healing to the souls of your friends. Bring the healing that this compassion and mercy of the living God offers to your friends' hearts. Show Jesus to them. You who have been redeemed, show a broken heart and soul the Redeemer. Compassion, mercy, and grace. You see, the answer to what's happening is a spiritual answer, and it's Jesus Christ. They're transforming, forgiving work of his precious blood. Bring the spiritual answer. Be the spiritual answer by walking in the ways of the Lord with zeal. be the one that shares Christ. Be the one with zeal for the ways of God. Ten Commandments, I'm a sinner. I have a Savior. I am redeemed. I want you to know the same. Do that to the souls and hearts of your friends so they can know the redeeming power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.